For we do not proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you.
Then he went home, and the crowd came together again, so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons." And he called them to him and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, "He has an unclean spirit." Then his mothers and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother."
Thank you, Eve. Thank you, Joshua. Family values. That was a term that was gaining a lot of traction 20 years or so ago, when both among churches and politicians. It was an ill-defined term, but it seemed to be code for people who were fighting against equal marriage rights, against women's rights, against the ability for same-sex couples to adopt, and for science being taught in the classrooms. Family values came wrapped in a flag and a cross, and it carried a Bible, so for a while, the term family values was unassailable among conservative Christians. But over years, family values became synonymous with hypocrisy, as pastor after pastor and politician after politician in the family values camp was revealed to be lying, philandering, closeted, abusive, or despicable. Choose your favorite one. And for all the right reasons, many people turned away from the term. as being synonymous with religious hypocrisy. You say the word family values to someone under 50 and they go, ugh. Maybe most people over 50 too, I don't know. Now, it makes me sad because I'm all for family values. I came out of a family. Some of my favorite people are family members. Barb and Micah and Chloe and I are very much a family. Thank you very much. Amen to that. And we are like the proverbial nuclear Ozzy and Harriet family. Well, maybe not Ozzy and Harriet. But I also think that an elderly couple whose kids have all left home is still a family. And I think that a single mom struggling to raise a kid is a family. And I think a childless couple is a family. And I think two men or two women in a covenantal relationship is a family. And if they're trying to raise up healthy kids in a really scary world, then double amen to that. I guess the trouble I have with family values is that it tries to restrict and shrink the definition of what a family is until you are left with nothing but mom and dad and Wally and the beef. I think even though the family values folk a couple of decades ago were waving the Bible around as though it was a weapon, I think what constitutes family values in the Bible asks us not to shrink that definition, but to broaden it. To broaden our horizons about who is included in what we call family. And today's reading is probably the best place to start that examination. Where is Jesus in traditional family values? Well, like all traditional families, he was born in a cave to an unwed teenage mother. His father Joseph disappears from the biblical record after the birth narratives. As a young boy, he ran away from his parents and disappeared to a strange building and hung out with old scholars until his family came back and yelled at him, and he yelled back. When Jesus' preaching and teaching and healing start to cause friction with the religious authorities, his family decide that Jesus is insane and they come to restrain him. The Greek term translated so politely as restrain actually means to take by force. And what is Jesus' response? Who are my mother and my brothers and sisters? Looking at those around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers and my sister. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Not who I'm related to, not who I share DNA with, but who does the will of God is my mother and my brother and my sisters. According to Jesus, the family is not an end unto itself. The family is a means by which God's grace can be made manifest, made real among God's children. And the family is one way that can be done. The church is another way that that can be done. A supportive community is another way that can be done. Or a supportive nation is another way that that can be done. But if the family becomes an end unto itself, it becomes an idol. And if it gets in the way of new ways of God's grace being made manifest in the world, then Jesus tells it, like all idols, to get out of the way. The same with the church. The same with the community or the nation. God can work through a church, or God can work around a church. God can work through a community or a family or a nation, or God can work around them. So I think we are called to be expanding the way we define family, to open up all the avenues for God to work through us, to look at our fellow brothers and sisters who sit at the feet of Jesus. This is the start to expanding our concept of family, brothers and sisters and mothers of Jesus. Think of when we do a baptism here. This may seem pretty wild, but you all take some serious vows when there's a baptism. You promise to be the spiritual parents of the baby who's being baptized. And if it's an adult, you promise to be spiritual brothers and sisters to the adult being baptized. We are family because we have a common baptism. We are family because we are learning how to obey a common heavenly father or mother or parents. We are family. I've shared this quote before by Bishop Will Willimon, who once said, "The church, we're not into family so much. We're into baptism." And he means we have to expand what we mean by family. We are into family, of course, but when people use family to shrink their vision, the church needs to say, "Wait a minute." When folks say, "Blood is thicker than water," the church needs to say, "We've got baptismal water that is thicker than any blood you will find." Because we are all made one by the blood of Jesus Christ, which is thicker than any family's blood. We are made one by learning how to follow this Jesus who is our way, our truth, our life. But there's some repercussions to that. There's a Catholic novelist named Flannery O'Connor, who is wonderful. And she said this about being part of Jesus' family, about following him as truth, as life. She says, slightly quoting from John's Gospel, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, but first it will make you odd." Now, there's a label I'm a little bit sensitive to as a person who has worked with the mentally ill in seminary and as a person who has been diagnosed with depression himself, and that label is crazy. I don't like to hear the word used loosely. When I was a live-in volunteer at WellMet, at a halfway house for mentally ill adults, that was one word that was never to be uttered in the house by staff or by residents to each other. A resident could call another resident ugly, smelly, unreasonable, bombastic, vituperative, or contumelious, but not crazy. The Bible, however, doesn't seem to have a problem with the word. In Mark 3:21, we read, "When his family heard of it, they went out to restrain Jesus, for people were saying he has gone out of his mind." The King James more politely says, "He is beside himself." The contemporary English version that came out in 1995 just lays it right out there. They thought Jesus was crazy, and they went to get him under control. So I may be uncomfortable with the term, but maybe I need to learn how to embrace it. Because if the world that we live in is the norm, and you just need to look at the newspaper to see what kind of norm we're living in, as messed up as we think it is, if it is normative to be greedy and narcissistic and violent and self-absorbed and manipulative, then maybe being odd is what we need to go after. Maybe if the world says this is what sanity is, maybe we all need to go a little crazy. Episcopal Bishop Michael Curry shared a sermon in North Carolina, and I'm going to share three brilliant paragraphs from his sermon. I don't usually make quotes this long, but actually two paragraphs. He said to an Episcopal church that he was preaching to. He said, "Forgive me for saying it this way, but Jesus was and is crazy. What the world calls wretched, Jesus calls blessed. That's crazy. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the compassionate. Crazy. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for justice. Crazy. Blessed are those who work for peace. That's nuts. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for trying to love and do what is good. Crazy." Jesus was crazy. He said, "Love your enemies." It's crazy. "Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you." He was crazy. He prayed while folks were killing him. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Now that's crazy. And he finishes with this. We need more Christians who are as crazy as the Lord. Crazy enough to love like Jesus. Crazy enough to give like Jesus, to forgive like Jesus, to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God like Jesus. Crazy enough to dare to change the world from the nightmare it often is into something close to the dream that God dreams for it. And for those who would follow him, those who would be his disciples, those who would live as and be the people of the way, it may come as a shock, but we are called to craziness. There's an advertisement I'm going to show you from the 90s. This one was actually never shown on television. Steve Jobs himself is narrating this, and take a listen and a look.
"Here's to the crazy ones, the misfits, the rebels, the troublemakers, the round pegs in square holes, the ones who see things differently. They're not fond of rules, and they have no respect for the status quo. You can quote them, disagree with them, glorify or vilify them. About the only thing you can't do is ignore them, because they change things. They push the human race forward. While some may see them as the crazy ones, we see genius. Because the people who are crazy enough to think they can change the world are the ones who do."
Maybe you need to be crazy to be called to change the world. One piece I have one piece I'm nervous about with this commercial is that everyone who's listed there, we know because they were world changers on a huge scale. They were geniuses of heart, geniuses of mind, geniuses of soul. And I see them up there and I go, well, obviously I can't change the world because I'm not Gandhi, I'm not King. I'm not Picasso. I'm not Amelia Earhart. But maybe we're not called to do precisely the same thing. David Brooks is a conservative commentator at the New York Times, and he asked readers a few weeks ago to send in essays describing their purpose in life and how they found it. And he wrote that he expected most of the contributors would follow the commencement speech cliches of our high-achieving culture. Dream big, set ambitious goals, try to change the world. And for those of you who will be going to graduation ceremonies this week, you'll hear a whole lot of those. But he said that a surprising number of people found their purpose by going the other way, by pursuing a small, happy life. One woman wrote how she used to be the hard-charging, change-the-world-at-all-costs person. And she was burnt out and accomplishing nothing. And she writes, "Now my purpose is simply to be the person who can pick up the phone and give you 30 minutes in your time of crisis. I can edit your letter. I can listen to you complain about your coworker. I can look you in the eye and give you a few dollars in the parking lot. I'm not upset if you cry. I am no longer drowning, so I can help keep you afloat with a little boost. Not all of the time, but every once in a while until you find other people to help or a different way to swim." Another person wrote in to say that his purpose became clearer once he began to recognize what he called the decision trap. He writes, "This trap is an amazingly consistent phenomena whereby big decisions turn out to have much less impact on a life than the myriad of small, seemingly insignificant ones. It's not about genius, it's about a lifestyle." The prophet Micah said this when he said, "This is all the Lord requires. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly." So I think from the gospel today we get three basic lessons. One is, you are invited to a new way of defining family, not based on shared DNA, but on living in love. And second, it means that some people are going to think you're crazy, but you'll be in good company. And third is, as a crazy family, we're invited to change the world. Not through huge, extraordinary genius, but by every day answering the call to ordinary loving, doing justice, loving kindness, walking humbly with our God, and that's enough. In Jesus, that's enough. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But together, brothers and sisters, we're going to be odd. Amen.